4, verse 7 and following. There the Apostle Paul teaches us about Christ growing His church. How does Christ grow His church? The church of God grows when His Word is ministered in love. Christ is growing His church as the church takes His Word and ministers it in love. Let's read from the Word of God. Ephesians 4, verse 7 and following. Scripture says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean except that He who also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Did you ever have a long-term project that just seems to go on and on and on? Or you wake up in the morning and you reach for your last pair of socks, only to notice that there's a hole in one of them? Or what about that one child who seems to be taking extra long, a long time to grow up? Or perhaps you live in a house with an adult who still has some childish behavior of his or her own. Or how do you feel about being part of a church where not everybody agrees in certain areas? Well, God is knitting together a beautiful tapestry. God is bringing together a group of people that He has planned to bring together, and now He is weaving them, knitting them one to another into a beautiful tapestry that displays His plan. These particular items that I mentioned, what do they have in common? Each of them has something that is unfinished, or each is incomplete, like a sock with a hole in it, or an unfinished project, or a person who has holes in his or her personality or behavior. Well, Jesus Christ came to earth, God in the flesh, in order to live a perfect life and to die a substitutionary death. And not just that He might have His finished work here on earth, but that He ascended to heaven in order to finish that work. The Scripture says that He has given us grace. Having ascended to heaven, He bestows down upon us gifts of grace. As verse 8 says, "This is why it says, He who ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men." Verse 10, "He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens." Why? In order to fill the whole universe. You see, Christ is interested in bringing together, bringing to completion a world of people, a universe that's in harmony, where one lives in a state of wholeness and peace and completeness. Christ, it says, ascended, verse 10, in order to fill the whole universe. That can be translated, He ascended in order to complete all things. He ascended in order to finish all things, to bring to completion, to knit up the holes in the socks, as it were, to help that person who is grown but still has insufficiencies in his life, or that child who is taking a long time to grow up. Well, Christ ascended in order to fill up what is missing and lacking. In other words, God is growing a church, and He is doing it as He ascended to heaven and then sends down gifts in order to minister His word in love, that the church might be built up. Which raises the question, how is Christ building His church? How is He bringing about this beautiful tapestry and finishing it off? Well, the answer comes in the word communication. Christ has sent communicators of His word. Christ has sent the ministry of the word, which introduces us to the gospel of Christ, and that word which helps us to grow individually and together in our relationship and understanding of Christ. Look at verse 8 again, where it says, He ascended and He gave gifts to men. And then verse 10, what are the gifts? He mentions here the gifts being people, communicators of the word. It is He, verse 10, who descended. He is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 11, it is He who gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, in order to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So what we have here is Christ ascending and then bestowing gifts upon us, gifts of special communicators of God's word. That would include the apostles, the New Testament prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. The apostles were sent ones. That's what the word means. Ones are those who are sent. And as you know, the apostles spent about 3 years with Jesus Christ, learning from Him. The 12 apostles studying and gleaning everything they could from Him. And then taking the word of Christ into the world. Jesus, as He left His apostles before His ascension, He said, go, make disciples, teaching them. And so God has given us apostles who were sent into the world to teach us and to give us the scriptures. And we see from chapter 2, verse 20 of Ephesians, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Acts 2:42, it speaks of the church. And in that book of Acts, the church is growing. In that particular verse, it speaks of those early Christians continuing in the teaching of the apostles. And so we see that God gave us apostles and also New Testament prophets, mentioned here in chapter 2:20, and then in our current chapter 4. In the New Testament prophets, the prophets were those who told forth, those who spoke for God or announced God's message to us. These are God's gifts, people who bring His word there in the first century. Or we think of the evangelists that are mentioned here also. He gave some to be prophets and apostles and evangelists. Well, there are two mentioned in the New Testament. Sure, there were more, but Philip and Timothy, and these were bringers of good news. God gave us people who would focus on bringing good news, that is, to introduce us to the good news of Christ, usually understood as missionaries, such as George Whitfield, or perhaps Billy Graham. Some of you have come to Jesus Christ, introduced to Him through Dr. Graham. And this is God's gift to us, men of His giftedness. And then it mentions that God was going to build His church not only through the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, but through pastors and teachers. Some think this is referring to pastors and also teachers, but more current thinking has been translating it pastor teachers as one office or one person in view here, the pastor teacher. But regardless of how it's understood, these are gifts from God. And the pastor is someone who shepherds you. That's how the word can be translated, as a shepherd, one who cares for you. And of course, he's caring for you by bringing you the word of God, by shepherding you in the word of Christ, causing you as a sheep, in a sense, to feed upon Christ, leading you back into the ways of righteousness, that surely goodness and mercy might follow you, and that you would be led in the ways of everlasting. And as a pastor and teacher, the teacher implies instruction and information and leading you again or informing you in the ways of God and understanding what His will is for your life. And so these are God's gifts, these communicators of God's Word, in order to provide for us instruction and that we might grow and be introduced to Christ and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what's the purpose of special communicators of God's Word? The purpose is to help prepare you for the work of ministry. That's what he says in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. You know, I like the sign that Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church has in Reisterstown. It roughly says something like, Pastor, Reverend Herb Ruby, ministers, every member. Every member is called to be a minister. As verse 12 says, these special communicators were given to us in order what? To prepare God's people for works of... It used to be thought that the people, the congregation, would help the minister do the work of the ministry. But I think we're finally beginning to understand that it doesn't work that way. That God's will is that the minister help the people do the work of the ministry. When the Bible tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4 that those communicators of God's Word are sent to prepare God's people for works of service. The word prepare God's people means that these ministers help equip God's people, that they help you put your life in order. That's another way of translating that word prepare. That your life be put in order as the Word of God comes to you through one of God's special communicators. And the purpose of putting your life in order is so that you can do the work of ministry that you were called. I like the translation from Matthew 4:21. There it speaks of the fishermen preparing their nets, or of them really mending their nets. It's the same word used here in Ephesians 4, of the congregation being prepared. And why were the fishermen preparing their nets? They were mending them or preparing them in order that they might go fishing, that they might go to work. And so it is for you, with you, that your lives need to be mended through the Word of God as it comes from the pulpit here or from other sources, and that your lives might be mended together afresh, preparing you for the service throughout the week. You know, the Bible uses many terms to describe us believers, sons or daughters of God, children, sheep who've been cared for by the shepherd. You are the redeemed. You are forgiven. Terms of believers are used for believers that they might understand how they're to view themselves or how they might function in the world. Well, it's interesting that the Bible calls us also servants. That's the view here in verse 12. God has sent communicators of His Word in order to prepare God's people for works of service. I find it fascinating how many of the New Testament epistles open the book. The books are open, each, many of them, with the word servant. For instance, in Romans 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And James, some of the first words out of his mouth, a servant of God. James, a servant of God. Simon Peter in his second epistle. He opens his letter by saying, Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. Jude did the same thing. Jude, a servant of Christ. Revelation 1 is very telling, where it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which he gave to show his servants. Well, the idea of being a servant is certainly not very popular, is it? Not in today's age. Our society, well, if you were to tell someone you were attaining to be a servant, they would say, well, you're foolish. Because we are here to be served. So much of society puts its focus on getting more so that we can be freed up and just enjoy life to get more money. Why? So that life will be a little easier for you. You're here to get, they would tell us, more power. Why? So that you can use it to your own advantage. Or you're here to get freed up somehow, just to enjoy life, to sit back, to build bigger and better, as it were, and to have more and more people to serve you, instead of seeing your calling as being one where you are to be the servant. Jesus said, it is more blessed to be a giver than it is to be a receiver. You know, I read recently an interesting study which may help us here in this concept of serving. If we're going to serve, we need to have energy, don't we? We need to get input. It's hard to just keep serving day after day, whether you're in the home in combat duty with those young children or growing children, or whether you're out in the workplace and working behind a desk or doing some work in a trench or out along the highway, or whether you're in school laboring, doing schoolwork. It takes energy to keep going on. And particularly in the area of thinking about our serving, it takes energy. Well, there was a study done, as I started to say, a number of years ago, connecting eating and work production. Two German physiologists studied coal miners, what they ate, and the amount of work they produced. And they discovered that workers needed 1,600 to 1,800 calories a day just to stay alive. Additionally, if they were to produce 1 ton of coal, they also needed 155 to 200 more calories. That is, coal workers needed to eat at least 3 slices of bread in order to produce 1 ton of coal. 3 slices of bread over and above. They're just their normal eating to stay alive. If they ate not enough, well, they wouldn't be able to produce enough coal, or at least not a ton. And if they ate too little, well, they would produce, too much, then they could produce more coal, more than a ton. Well, interesting study. Obviously, it's a rather older study, but there are some interesting spiritual applications, as Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse points out in this study. He says there are spiritual applications here. That is, every Christian needs a certain minimum of food from God's Word to live from day to day. In addition, when God wants us to do special work or more work, we've got to feed more on His Word. That is, the greater your service for the Lord, the greater your need to eat from God's table. You know, 1 Peter said basically that we are to desire the spiritual milk of the Word by which we may grow. Hebrews speaks of the Word, some of the Word as being strong meat. Or Psalm 119 describes of God's Word as honey. Or Jeremiah the prophet said, if I may paraphrase, I found your words and I ate from them. Well, Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I say this morning, if you aren't getting food from God's Word, you won't have much spiritual strength. And additionally, you'll have very little food to give to anyone else. That is, you're not going to be productive in your own life or to be able to help produce fruit and produce some helpful outcome in other people's lives. What is God's aim? What is God's goal? That is for you to minister to others, bringing them a fuller and more mature knowledge of Christ. That's what he says in verse 12. The purpose is to minister, for you to minister, quote, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, it's the truth which builds Christ's church. And reflecting on the truth and conforming to it is the maturing process. Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 15 is very interesting, where it says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. How does the church grow? It grows through truth. Literally, the word says in verse 15, truthing. Truthing is how we and those around us mature and grow up. It's not just speaking the truth, though that's part of it. But it's also conforming to the truth. The concept here is that we must take truth, the truth of God's Word, and then apply it to ourselves and also apply it to the world around us. That is, accepting the truth and acting upon it, personally and then sharing it with others. And both are very important. If the truth is to take root in our lives and around the lives, in the lives of people around us, the church can only grow as both of these things are happening. As we think of verse 15 where he says, speaking the truth or truthing, which leads to growth, think about 1 Peter 3, where it says, wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Isn't that fascinating that people can be won over without words? What does he mean? He simply means, look, truth, the light, the Word of God to your own life. Apply the Word of God. Don't worry about preaching. Except to yourself and taking God's Word seriously. And as you live out the Word, it becomes a non-verbal witness and a non-Christian in your family. Or a non-Christian in your community can see you and you can affect them and change them, and God can touch their life and change them. And they can grow and become part of the kingdom of God, the church, the beautiful tapestry which He is building, weaving. But we also need to speak the word too. We need to speak the truth verbally. The scripture says, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Why do people need to hear the word? Because the gospel comes through hearing. We need to hear the teachings of Christ. And particularly we need it in reference to verse 14. So that the world around us and that we ourselves may be no longer infants and tossed back and forth with every gust of teaching. No longer tricked and deceived. This is what he says in verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 14. There he says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You see, why we need the Word of God communicated to us and to each other is because the evil one would try to deceive the very elect of God if possible. He comes as an angel of light, that is, an angel who appears to be good, to have a good message. But the message really, as you peeled away, is a message of death and darkness. As the scripture says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end thereof. You see, the world is like an infant. It's tossed back and forth with every gust of teaching. It clings to whatever comes its way. And it can be deceived and tricked. And that's why we need the Word of God to hold us firm and secure and to give us an anchor for the soul and to give us a source of growth and strength which will last throughout eternity. You know, it's interesting here. He says that speaks of those who are being caught up in every wind of teaching and cunning and craftiness. The word cunning there has to do with dice, playing dice. And in the early years when this was written, the gambling or dice game was often used in the sense of trickery or deceiving people. And deception is what we need to watch for. And that's why we need to be paying attention to the truth. Be thankful that God sent us communicators of truth. And we need to look at that truth and speak about it and frequent it often with ourselves and with one another, such as we're doing here this morning. There's so many philosophical ideas and opinions that would deceive us. They look good on the outside, but they're like a wolf in sheep's clothing. A message that brings light, supposedly, but really when you peel it away, is nothing except underneath the crust there is a darkness and destruction. Some are convinced, for instance, that living together is better because it prepares you for marriage. Then you really know whether you should get married. But the Bible calls living together out of marriage as fornication. It's sin, and don't expect the Lord's blessing. Moreover, let me say practically that the divorce rate is even higher for those who have lived together before they've gotten married. It's not lower, but it's higher. Or homosexuality is another deception. Some are trying to convince us that it's completely hereditary, and therefore we should accept it as it's okay because they are supposedly born that way. But the Bible tells us not to be deceived and calls homosexuality sin. Yes, it's forgivable. It's forgivable, but it's sin, and we need to ask God's help and God's forgiveness. Or take this issue of euthanasia, where at least one state is allowing these so-called mercy killings. But don't be deceived, because the Bible calls it either suicide or murder. And God gives life alone, and only He is allowed to take it away. As compassionate as we might want to be in terms of providing comfort, God is the one who takes life and not us. Society might deceive us also into thinking that spanking is improper, that it's going to lead to some form of violence. But don't be deceived. As Proverbs 23 says, don't withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod of correction, he will not die. And then there's the myth of evolution. Don't be deceived about that. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. And God has given each species to recreate after its own kind, as we see in Genesis 1. No human ever came from a monkey, nor will you ever see a monkey coming from one of you. God gave us special communicators of His Word to point us back to the Word, to point us back to the knowledge and truth of Christ and His teachings, in order to give us stability, to give us something solid and sure to stand upon, not tossed back and forth and clinging to every wind of doctrine that gusts our way. In the Bible, there is a way that seems right, but in the end thereof is death and destruction. Let me close with this attention to the word love in verse 15. It says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up. It's in love that the word of Christ must be ministered to one another. From Him the whole body is joined and held together, verse 16. By every supporting ligament which grows and builds itself up in love. You see, without love, you're just a clanging cymbal. Without love, you're just an empty noise. Without love and caring and compassion for others, you're just going through motions, sending out some rules and some guidelines and some principles. But you've got to care for people and be concerned about their being wholeness. You want them woven into the tapestry. You want their lives to be beautiful, complete, and whole and finished. You want their socks darned, as it were. You want their adult behavior, which is still childish, to become mature. You want their childish behavior to become grown and well-groomed and mature also. You know, in closing, remind you of the Reformation service which we had recently, where a man researched it and spoke to us, Alan Bauer from Chesapeake Seminary. He talked about why the Reformation was so great and so effective and why the church flourished and grew. He said, yes, the Reformers talked about grace alone and faith alone and Scripture alone and how important these matters are. But why did the church grow and flourish? From his assessment, it was because the Reformers were committed to love. They loved when they talked about grace alone. They loved people when they told them their need to have faith in Jesus Christ. And they loved when they communicated the truths of Scripture. They loved other people, which made their message all the more effective. You see, there was a great love for God and a great love for one another. They applied God's truth to their own lives, and they openly spoke God's truths to others, and treating them with love and respect and compassion and concern for their eternal welfare. They wanted their society to be a whole and complete society. You see, folks, the Scripture tells us that speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The Church of Christ grows when you, God's people, take God's Word seriously. Live it. And minister Christ's word to others with love. And may your life and may God's church grow, be woven into a beautiful tapestry for all the world to see. Let us pray.